Cool, thanks, Thomas. Well, good morning. How are we all doing? Just before I start, did want to also just mention, so on Christmas Day, obviously, you know, Christmas is Sunday this year. Shamila and myself, we're opening up our house to anyone that doesn't have anything on dinner for Christmas Day. So if you'd like to come and share it, it will be an Indian feast. We'll be starting around 5 o'clock. That's open to anyone that wants to come around Christmas night for dinner. So if you do, please come and see myself and Shamila after the service. But last week we did start our Missing Piece series. Colin jumped in for us, and today we've got a couple more and we'll finish on Christmas Day. And we all know that it is getting closer and closer to the end of the year. If you've been out in the shops, or you can see around the church here that the decorations are up. Some places have been up for longer than others. Maybe you finally put your Christmas tree up at home. I know we did this week as well, which was great. And some of us look forward to this time of year. We love the end of the year. To decorate the tree or decorate the house, the thought of cooking up big feasts of food for family members, or the thought of free Christmas parties from work, or gathering with old friends, singing Christmas carols. We can do it again at Elder Park this year. There is just something joyful about this time of year for many of us. But for others, when we think of the end of the year, it comes with a lot of dread. Having to go to a work party and face that colleague that threw you under the bus to get their promotion, or the extended family gathering where tensions are high because of something that someone did or said months ago but were never resolved. Or maybe no family gatherings at all because of long-term disputes that if you did meet, would begin World War III. So the Christmas season will come and go, but nothing changes in our workplace, in our friendships and families, at a time of year that is supposed to be about joy, love and happiness. But if no reconciliation is made, that peace that we long for with our colleagues, friends and family will continue to remain missing. All because our culture is telling us that our rights are more important than reconciliation with friends and family. Or that our colleague hasn't done enough to earn to right their wrongs. We live in this culture where forgiveness must be earned. And there's a story of a forgiving attorney that I just wanted to share that just captures this idea. An attorney who was meditating on several scriptures one day, after which meditating on these scriptures, he decided to cancel all of his client's debts that had owed him money for more than 6 months. And so he went about drafting a letter explaining his decision and its biblical basis, and he sent out 17 debt-cancelling letters via certified mail. One by one, these letters were returned by the postal service, unsigned and undelivered. 16 out of the 17 letters came back to him, because the clients refused to sign for and open the envelopes, fearing that the attorney was suing them for their debts. How profound, as we're getting closer and closer to Christmas Day, and we are reminded of how blessed we are that, like this attorney that had a change of heart, God sees things differently. God is prepared to pay the cost of reconciling a relationship with each one of us. We know that he sent his son Jesus as a little baby who would grow up and become a living example of God's mercy and grace towards us. Us, a people who have done nothing to earn his forgiveness and the relational peace that comes with it. But as we gather this Christmas and we're reminded of the relational peace that we have with God because of what he did for us, we also need to consider in our own lives our own shortcomings, where we have failed to reconcile with those around us and even forgive those who are closest to us, and in doing so, missing out on that relational peace this Christmas. And so today I want to look at, how do we find relational peace today? And first off, we see that just as Christ, God forgave us through Christ Jesus, we're going to look at some examples that show us that God's character is always willing towards the side of forgiveness. We've just got a few passages that I'm going to flick through that just emanate the fact that God is willing to forgive us. And so this is in Exodus 34, verses 6, as God has come down to Moses to speak with him, and he says this to Moses, "The Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." And then in Nehemiah we see, "But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and rich in unfailing love." And then again, in Psalm 86, verse 5, it says, "O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help." These few verses just give us but a glimpse into God's character of forgiveness. There's many more that we could have looked at. And it is clear that God is full of compassion, mercy, and grace, and love towards all of us. But it's not just in his character alone that we see forgiveness. Scripture also points out to us in many occasions his willingness to act on it as well. And just a few that we have for this morning, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "Then if my people are called, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land." Or Colossians 2:13-14 says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." And then the last one we're going to look at is Ephesians 1, verse 7. "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with blood of his Son and forgave our sins." We've seen in God's character that he's full of mercy, grace, and compassion. And in his actions as well, in the forgivingness of our sins. And even, I'm sure, many of us here in our own experience can talk about the forgiveness that we have received from God. And we love to. We love that part of God, that he is compassionate, that he is merciful and gracious towards us. But when God asks us to follow his example, like he does in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, after the Lord's Prayer, he says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." We find it hard, because when someone has done some sin against us or something wrong against us, it affects our whole being. They've done wrong. They've left us with maybe either physical pain, emotional pain, or even spiritual pain, or a combination of the three to deal with. And whilst having to deal with these pains that come as consequences from someone else's sin, they can take years. There is also the misunderstandings that we have, or the myths, really, that we've come to believe about forgiveness. Some of the myths that we believe about forgiveness are that we only forgive someone when we feel ready to. Or we believe that when we forgive someone, we're actually excusing the wrong or the sin that they have done against us. Or even when we forgive someone, it means that we just forget what they've done to us. These pains and these myths in our lives, when we believe them, can cause serious roadblocks in our path to forgiveness, which often isn't a great concern for us, I think, or it should be a greater concern. And I think that's because we often overlook the verse that came after verse 14 in Matthew 6, where it says, "If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." We can see that God is serious about forgiveness. He forgave all the sins of the world through His Son's sacrifice. And now, because of the grace and mercy that God has poured out on us, now we have the ability to do what seems impossible and even illogical at times to the world, and forgive those who have sinned against us. He showed us the example to follow and called us to follow it. So how do we do that? How can we move towards forgiveness? Well, firstly, I want to start off by saying that I realize in my own life that forgiveness can be one of the hardest things that we will ever do. Some of you might know of a lady called Corey Ten Boom. She's a well-known Christian author, and in her book, The Hiding Place, she shares her experience of forgiveness. Corey Ten Boom and her family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in their home. They were ultimately discovered and sent to a concentration camp. Corey barely survived until the end of the war. Her family members died in captivity. Seared by this terrible trial by fire, Corey's faith in God also survived. And she spent then much of her time in the post-war years traveling around Germany and elsewhere in Europe sharing her faith in Christ. On one occasion in 1947, she was speaking in a church in Munich and she noticed a balding man in a grey coat near the rear of the basement room. She'd been speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness, but her heart froze within her when she recognized the man. The cruelest of the guards at the Ravensbrück camp, where Corey had suffered the most horrible indignities and where her own sister had died. At the end of her talk, he came up the aisle toward her with his hand thrust out, and Corey recalls, "It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried, 'with all my heart.' For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, and the former guard and the former prisoner had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." I'm sure there's many people here today that also have incredible stories of forgiveness that have been difficult for them to give. But I also know that there are others like myself who are still struggling with how do I forgive someone who has wronged me and my family. The biblical framework that we're going to look at for forgiveness comes from a great Australian resource called Peacewise They're a biblical peacemaking organisation that offer a range of different courses online and in person. And some of the ideas that have been taken, some of the ideas that we're going to look at today have been taken from their everyday peacemaking course. And so I would encourage you as well, I do just have their website up there. If this is something that you're struggling with forgiveness or reconciliation, I'd encourage you to check out their website. But as we jump into the biblical framework for forgiveness, the first step that we need to take in moving towards forgiveness is making the decision to extend mercy. And this sounds easy, but just as God extended mercy towards us while we were still his enemies, as it says in Romans 9:15-16, it says, "For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it." God extended mercy towards us, and now we are called to follow that example by extending mercy at times towards someone who is maybe even undeserving of it. And in James chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "There'll be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." Just as God had a choice of whether he wanted to show us mercy or not, we must also choose whether we are willing or even ready to or not show mercy to a person that we are wanting to forgive in our lives. The second step in the framework, once we've chosen to show, to extend mercy, is to carry out an action that shows that mercy. God was able to show his mercy to every single human being that has ever lived and ever will live on this planet. He sent his son Jesus as the ultimate display of mercy. Jesus willingly died on the cross for all the sins of the world. But we know that everyone who was able to receive this gift weren't always willing to receive the forgiveness that God was offering them. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4-6, it says, "When God, our Saviour, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour." Just as God planned the actions to show his forgiveness to us through his Son Jesus, we have to plan to show forgiveness to those who have wronged us. It's not enough for us to just make a decision to, I'm going to be merciful to people and forgive them, if we don't actually act on it and see it take place. And for many of us, this can look different in our situations. You might not be able to meet with the person physically. You might not even know who the person who has done wrong to you is. Or you might still be dealing with the trauma, physical, emotional, or spiritual, that you're not ready to come face to face with the person. Whatever the situation looks like for you, the purpose of your actions of forgiveness is not to change the other person, but rather to change ourselves. Sometimes when we come to the idea of forgiveness and forgiving someone, we have this idea that when we forgive them, that they're immediately going to be remorseful, become empathetic, and want to change, but this isn't always the case. Some people might not respond to our forgiveness at all, or some people might not even admit that they were at fault. But just as many people today haven't responded to God's forgiveness, Sometimes the hurt that has been caused by the person you're forgiving is so severe that even after forgiving them, you still cannot be reconciled. But the one good thing that we have is that we know that it's not our responsibility to be changing people. All we have been called to do is follow God's example by making the decision to extend mercy and then acting on it by forgiving those who have wronged us. But then how do we continue to live out forgiveness after we've forgiven someone today? Well, firstly, if we want to continue living out the forgiveness that we've given people, we need to be forgiving wholeheartedly. Living out forgiveness means that we forgive people wholeheartedly. Kind of like most of you can probably see that I've had a haircut this week. We didn't go to the same barber though, I don't think, Warwick, but sadly, my normal barber wasn't available, and so the one that cut my hair didn't cut it the way that I'd originally intended it to be cut. But I forgave him, because I know, as we all know, that my hair will grow back in a few weeks and it'll be fine. Oh, thanks, Geraldine. Maybe I'll go back to him again. But I did forgive him. But if this week, say, I started going out and I went back to the barber shop and I demanded a refund, or I started telling people, oh, don't go to this barber, he's terrible, he won't cut your hair very well, you might start to second guess whether I actually forgave this barber or not. Even if I kept bringing it up in conversation, every conversation I had, about mentioning how upset I was. And you'd be right to think that if I was saying that I forgave this person, but now I keep mentioning it all the time. And we can think that often maybe when we do forgive people, we sort of take it back. And Peacewise actually had 4 really helpful promises. And that I thought, if when we do look at forgiving people, they can help us make sure that it is a wholehearted forgiveness. And these 4 promises are that I promise not to dwell on the incident. So when you forgive someone, you don't dwell on it anymore. It's finished. The second promise is I promise not to bring up the incident and use it against the person. I'm sure we've all had this where we've forgiven someone and then a week later we bring it up again and we use it, you know, in almost a manipulation way. Or the promise not to talk to others about this incident. And then the final promise is not to allow this incident to stand between us and our relationship. So maybe I will have to go back to this barber now. But on a more serious note, when we extend that gift of mercy and we forgive someone in our lives and keep these promises, it shows the people that we've forgiven, it shows the people around us that our forgiveness is genuine and wholehearted. Just as when God forgave us, we know that he doesn't dwell on what we have done wrong. He has never used the sin in our lives against us. He doesn't go around telling others about how sinful we were. And he hasn't allowed our sin to stand between our relationship with him. And so we need to forgive wholeheartedly. The second thing is, when we're living out our forgiveness today, we need to realize that we are only responsible for our part. We often come to that place of forgiveness because we think that when we forgive a person, they'll change and be better, or even make amends for what they did wrong. And sometimes this can come across and even look like a conditional forgiveness. I'll forgive you if you do this. But this shouldn't and never will be the point of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not about looking at what we can change in the other person, but it's about what we can change in our lives to bring about peace, love, and happiness, emotional, and even spiritual healing. Because we're only responsible for extending the forgiveness, reconciliation is often always hoped for, but is not always possible. If the other person isn't willing to repent of their actions, this is not an ideal outcome, but this is something that we should be prepared for when we come to forgiving people. So we forgive wholeheartedly and we remember that we are only responsible for our part. The other one is that we need to remember that forgiveness doesn't replace justice in our lives. Depending on the situation, even when forgiveness has been extended, there may still be actions and consequences that will need to be taken. Taken at times for the safety of the person forgiving, but also the person being forgiven. And this can range from anything as small as giving a child a time out, or having police involved, or court cases, or time in jail. Because when we forgive someone, as we saw before, the myth is that we don't just forget about what they've done, because there's still consequences that we have to face. And so forgiveness doesn't replace justice. And so as we come to a close, I just want to invite the band up. I realise that there might be many people here today that have realised maybe there's someone in their life, or maybe more than one person in their lives, that they haven't been able to forgive for a particular reason. I know even standing here working through this sermon, I am one of those people who hasn't forgiven everyone in my own life that I need to. And I recognise that forgiveness isn't something that is always easy to give to those who have done wrong against us. But as it says in Psalm 19, verse 8, the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. Every command that God has ever given us to follow has always been to benefit us. And this one in forgiving others is no different. As it says in Matthew 6, 14 to 15 again, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so as Thomas read for us, this morning, Ephesians 4, the very last verse says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. When we follow God's example and we decide to extend mercy and actually act on it by forgiving someone who has wronged us, we will receive peace and healing in our lives and give the forgiven an opportunity to receive that same peace as well. And so as we finish, we've got a song called O Come to the Altar that the band are going to play. They're going to play it through once, and I just wanted to open it up as an opportunity. If there is someone in your life that you feel like you haven't forgiven or that you need to forgive, there'll be an opportunity now if you want to come down the front and to be able to do that. To spend time reflecting as the song plays, the band will play it through once. And in that time, if you want to come down here, there'll be people to pray for you as well. And then after that, then we'll sing the song again together as a congregation. Because the challenge for us this Christmas is there are people in our lives whom we need to offer the relational peace as a part of the deep peace that God wants all of us to know as we come to celebrate Christmas. So let's just pray, and then the band are going to sing the song. Father, we just thank you just for the fact that you were willing to forgive us, Lord, when we were undeserving, when we'd done nothing right in your eyes. You graciously extended your mercy and forgave all of our sins, past, present, and future, Lord. And so I just pray, as even in my own life, Lord, there is people that I need to forgive. And maybe here there's people that need to forgive others in their lives. That you would encourage us and help us to do that wholeheartedly, to do that willingly, no matter what the outcomes are, Lord, no matter whether the person changes or not, because that's how you forgave us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.